I'm on this way. You're preaching without batteries in the microphone is almost as bad as preaching without the Holy Spirit. No power. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and we're turned to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Anybody need a worksheet that did not get a worksheet? Let's slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. And we're going to start at measure. It's a musician coming out of me. We're going to start at verse number 60. John chapter 6, verse number 60. And we're going to read the next 10 verses here through 69. We got something there? All right, well, let's read. John chapter 6, verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Now, when it says his disciples, you know what we think of? 12. Okay, but there were many that called themselves, that they were kind of considered learners. They were followers. They were trying to find out what Christ was all about. There was, in fact, at one time talked about he sent out 70 two by two. And so, you know, there's got the kind of a different way of looking at it there. So when he's talking about many of his disciples, he's talking about other disciples than just the 12. So many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, and we'll talk about that a little bit here. He's talking about that you gotta eat the bread and drink his blood. Or you don't have eternal life. And it was talking about the eternal bread, the sustenance of gives you eternal life, not just the sustenance that gives you day to day life. That keeps your body alive. And so he's talking about living spiritually or living carnally, if you will. Now, when I say carnal, we have that in a bad connotation, but what I mean is having a mentality that we're just kind of living on the surface of the earth. We're going by what we know happens here. We're living day by day physically, our emotions, our all the normal mortal human issues. And he's trying to get them to think beyond just these mortal issues, just this temporary life, just the problems that we have here. Sometimes it takes a while for us to really get the idea that God transcends all of this. That's a big issue, but that's really a non-issue for God. His issue is what's going on in your heart. And we're so worried about what's going on around us here that we don't even think about, we don't even communicate with him about what's going on in our heart. And really, if we would fix that, that really would solve a lot of the issues over here. It would keep a lot of the issues away that we have. We wouldn't make as much trouble for ourselves as we do if we could keep this part right. And so he's trying to get them to realize this. He's the Son of God. He is God, and what he's doing is transcends this world. Now, they said, show us a sign that you are, you know, you are your God, that we ought to follow you. And of course, they had forgotten that. I mean, this is the same bunch, some of the same bunch that had watched him heal their diseases, and then they followed up on top of the mountain, saw him feed 5,000. And then when they got up the next morning, they couldn't figure out how in the world he got all the way down the other end of the Sea of Galilee. There wasn't any boats, but I don't know how he got there. You know, whatever he did, but apparently, he walked on water. And so they're trying to figure out, he's beyond the natural here, and yet they're still asking for a sign. And he says, the reason is, of course, you're not looking where the signs are. Moses gave us manna from heaven. How about that? How about one of those? Said, well, Moses didn't even do that. God did that. And what he gave you got you through the next day. And next day you had to go out and get some more and eat that for the next day. And he said, what I'm talking about giving you the bread of life, the water of life, I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about bringing your soul alive, your spirit alive in Christ. And so he's explaining this thing as he says, unless you're eating the bread, a natural bread, if you don't digest, so to speak, my body, my blood, you don't take what I'm giving and make it part of you, eat it and let it give you life, he says, you don't have life. And then, of course, it was a hard saying. And, of course, they're looking this way, and then they're doing what some when especially one particular denomination thinks that when you take communion, it turns into the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't. We're not cannibals. That's why they thought this is awful and gross. Jesus didn't say, yes, oh, really, 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 really. Yeah, it's going to turn into the body and the blood. No, it's not. In fact, his words are not, or his words are spiritual. We'll see that here in a minute. So they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That means to bring life. Now, a couple times after my dad had his accident, there were some things that happened with the injury. It was very hard for him to swallow. And so, you know how it is, we just don't bother. And sometimes he would get somewhat dehydrated. And I remember one time we showed up at the house there. We would go down once or twice a month, sometimes almost every week of the month, every Friday night. And as we got there, they were loading him into the ambulance. And he was just out of sorts. He was like he was out of his mind. It was this crazy little thing. And they thought, well, this is it. Weren't sure what was going on. And they got him in there, and they took him over to the hospital. They got an IV in there and gave him fluids. And he perked up just like a flower on the table. And everything was fine. He was simply dehydrated. He needed that water to keep his body working. Now, Jesus is saying, it is Spirit that quickeneth. He said, the water and the bread that I'm telling you to have, that keeps your dead flesh, your mortal flesh, your dying flesh alive for another day. But he says, what I'm going to feed you, what you get out of me when I give my body and my blood for you, is you get eternal life. He says, this is a spiritual life. This is your soul being alive forever. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. In other words, they're not carnal. I'm not talking about you eating flesh and blood. I'm talking about you absorbing the life that I'm going to give you, to the sustenance. He says, they're spirit and they are life. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. You just don't get it. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, see, a lot of the disciples left, but there was 12 left there. He says, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about when hard sayings shake us up. When hard sayings shake us up. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And of course, I need your Holy Spirit. This is tough stuff because it can be a little confusing, almost parable-like. It's figure of speech, so to speak. And Jesus says that. He tells us about that, but sometimes kind of hard. And he asked him, and his disciples, why do you speak in parables? He says, for those who have ears to hear. And Lord, may we have ears to hear. May we perk up our ears inside. We want to hear truth. And may your Holy Spirit give us that very truth. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know what? I never turned it on. I don't know. I'm on. Am I on back there? Well, we'll try it. Ron? No, it's still this. You see, you got something blinking? All right. Okay, here we go. Sometimes
We come across difficult passages in the Word of God, and I'm not sure why we're surprised that God could say something that's over our heads. It's like, well, if I can't understand it, it must not be true. Well, this was God writing. I mean, I was in high school. There were some topics in high school that I had some trouble taking. When I got in college, I thought I was so smart. And my freshman year of college, 8 o'clock class, stupid, calculus. Now, I had been in a higher math in high school, and I really actually did quite good, quite well with that. And I thought, this will be a breeze. I'm smart. Well, I got into college, and they were talking about things I had never heard of, besides the fact I'm not a morning person. And it just was not happening. And I think I was in the class for about 2 or 3 weeks. I said, this is silly. I'm going to be a musician. I'm going to be a music director. I don't need to know calculus. All I got to do is count the 4, 2, 3, 4, 1. I'm good to go. What am I taking calculus for? So actually, I got out. Now, the fact is, if man knows some things that other men don't know, is it possible that God may know some things that we don't know? Is it possible that there's some things that we need to build up to? Is it possible there are some principles that we need to take little by little by little before we're ready for some tougher stuff? Okay? So I'm not sure why we're surprised that God could say something that's over our heads. Why are we surprised that there may be some things that are too much for us now, but that God will guide us into understanding later? John 16 says this, the words of Christ, his last night with his disciples. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you. He's going to be dying tomorrow. The next day, he's going to be on the cross. He says, I have many things yet to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So, he said, you're going to be learning stuff for your whole life. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you in all truth. Don't expect to get it all the first time. Just say, well, this is hard. Don't give up. That's why it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, patience. We got to decide, like Peter did, where else shall we go? He has the words of truth. Now, there are some hard sayings, and they shake us up. There are many people who think if they can't understand the Bible, then it must not be true. I don't understand some higher math, but it's still true. I don't quite understand gravity, but I'm not going to jump off the roof. You don't have to understand all of it to be able to realize it's true. We do not need to understand everything in order to believe in it. In our passage that we studied last time, we had a difficult thought to process. And I just kind of went through that real quick about, you know, the eating of the blood and the body of Christ. Now, we have to swallow the truth that Jesus must give his flesh and blood as a sacrifice if we're going to escape hell and gain heaven. That's what you're going to have to do. So, well, I'm not sure I understand. Well, the fact is, you really don't have to understand it all. Just swallow it. Now, I think down the road comes, listen, when I got saved at 11, I didn't even know what the word regeneration or sanctification or any of those things even, I didn't even know they were words. But you know what happened when I got saved? I got regenerated. I had positional sanctification, and God decided right then to begin sanctifying me in a progressive way to become like Christ. I didn't have to know about it for it to happen. I've actually had somebody say, well, I can't get saved because I can't read the Bible. No, you don't have, that's all right. Don't have to read the Bible to get saved. I can give you the gospel. And in fact, he said, well, why should I believe you? You don't have to just believe me. I carry the gospel. Wait a minute. It's the Holy Spirit that draws them. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who has to do the drawing, not me. I give the gospel. Now, when the Holy Spirit is drawing, I just ought to make sure that I'm not presenting it, handing out the bread of and blood of life with a dirty dish. They may not want like it coming at them in a dirty dish. If I can keep my dish clean and be blameless before them, and I'm giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and the Holy Spirit is in there saying, take it, and there, you know what's going on in their heart? It's, I know it's true, but I'm not sure why, but I know it's true. I mean, really, just about every, listen, nobody in this room has seen Jesus face to face. Nobody in this room has seen the nail scars in his hands and the spear hole in his side and the piercings of the crown of thorns on his head. But somewhere along their way, come on, I've got to get a witness. Somehow the Holy Spirit says, this is true. And you said, I think you're right. And I want it. Why is that? We've just been duped? No, there's a Holy Spirit drawing us. Now, in our area, John 6 here, verse 53, it says this. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. It's sustenance indeed, if you will. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, and so he that eateth me, he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now, that's what they had to swallow. That's what they had to understand. That's what he was presenting. That was what he was asking them to understand. But the fact is, I don't think very many of them understood it any better than a lot of us in this room. No one, watch now, I think no one wants to take on the responsibility of such a grotesque and repulsive event as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We really don't even want to be associated with it. Who wants to think that they have been that evil that such a ransom would need to be paid to spare his life? We don't really, you know, it's just, the whole thing is kind of repulsive. But if you take what Jesus said simply at face value, it is a difficult thing to hear. It's barbaric. It's cannibalistic. But then he explains, says, listen, no, what I'm talking about is spirit. We're not talking about flesh. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because we spent a lot of time on that last week. I want you to see some things here now because of what he said. Number one on your paper there, we do not always understand what the Lord is saying to us. Now, some of us have learned over the years we don't understand everything, but we're going to hang tight with it. But there's some of us who've gone through, we really don't understand everything, and we're not really as latched on to the things of God, latched on to Christ as we should. Maybe we're not saved yet, and we're just kind of watching from the outside. And something comes up that we just don't understand, and before long we think, well, I'm smart, I'll be able to understand this. And we start tossing things out the window. Before long, maybe we just walk away from the whole thing. Sometimes the Lord says something, and we have been living on a different wavelength, if you may, and it makes no sense to us. Sometimes we're not ready for what is being said. But either way, sometimes the Lord says things that we're not going to understand. Now, I will say this. When I grew, the little church I grew up in, it seems like they all want to, When they preach from the pulpit, they preach in Christianese. You know what I mean? Like kind of like Chinese. It made about as much sense to me. And they say these words, and it sounds religious, and it sounds all fine and dandy. And yeah, and when it's all said and done, if you said, now, what did he actually say? Well, it's hard to put in words because you really didn't get it, but we're sure it did sound good. And he used a lot of 16-cylinder words, if you will. And he sounded real smart. But it was all said and done. You felt like, I've been to church. I don't know what we said, but I've been there. Now, when we got a new preacher down there when I was a teenager who didn't believe the Bible. He wasn't saved. When you talk, I mean, it was all a bunch of foolishness. And I really didn't get anything out of that. But by that time, when I was a teenager, I think, well, he's got his doctorate degree. He ought to be saying something that, you know, he must know what he's talking about. And I just didn't get anything out of what he was saying. He'd read a scripture and then he'd depart from and never return. And I didn't know what in the world he was saying. Well, then when we started going to a church that actually believed the Bible, it's amazing how it made sense. Now, maybe I didn't see all the things that were in there, but when he mentioned this, like, oh, yeah, right there. I can see that. But I didn't get that from this other guy. So I didn't understand something, but that's because they weren't giving me the gospel. I think if you're really searching, really seeking, you'll find him. And if the true word of God is being proclaimed, you're going to get the parts that you need right now. And you may come back to that passage a little bit later and years from now and say, oh, there's something else in here. Look at that. Or the next time you read through it. But we will not always understand everything the Lord's saying. Number two, question. Do you walk away from the Lord when the truth is not kind to us? Do you walk away from the Lord when truth is not kind to us? What do you mean by that? When we don't like it. Makes us look bad. Doesn't put us in a very good light. It shows us that we've got a problem. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? That basically means, are the things that I'm saying to you causing you to stumble in your walk with him? The word offend, it really means to stumble. To be offended means that you've kind of gotten hindered, you kind of got held back a little bit, you're kind of tripping up, you're not making progress. And he says, what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He says, you're having a difficult time comprehending and wrapping your brain around what I'm saying now. You have an earthly mindset and an earthly focus. Is you're trying to understand the spiritual and the eternal through an earthly mindset, an earthly focus, a temporal thinking. It is really going to blow your mind one of these days when you see me actually go up through the air. That's crazy. That's kind of what he's saying. One of these days I'm going to ascend. That's going to mess you up. That's going to really mess you up there. He kind of had a sense of humor there. He said, listen, this is a hard saying. And he started murmuring against him. And he said, well, you know, does this offend you? Is it causing you to stop? You're going to have a hard time. He said, you're thinking from this realm. Stop thinking from this realm. Start thinking. Remember I said, there's no one like Jesus. Remember I said that last week? There's no one like Jesus. When you look at what Jesus says, you've got to think outside of the box. You can't take what he said and put him inside of a mortal mentality, a human mentality, a fleshly, earthly mentality. What he does may happen here, but there's probably a whole set of ramifications, a whole set of terms that's going on somewhere else, higher than what we're thinking. So you don't, and just because when the Lord says this, you say, well, that can't be true because that could never happen naturally. Well, it doesn't have to happen naturally. God can supersede the natural. It's no big deal. So when you look at him, you got to look at something different. Number three, we must hear the words of Jesus through the eyes. I know I said that on purpose. We must hear the words of Jesus through the eyes of our spirit, not through the limited perspective of our flesh. When we listen to the words of Jesus, we've got to open with our heart and our mind. We're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. There's more to it than just going through the physical motions. Look at verse 63. It is the spirit, he says, that quickeneth the flesh. I'm sorry, that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. In other words, this implies that Jesus foreknew who would decide to believe and trust and who would not. Let me say that again. He knew who would decide to believe and who would not. They decide to believe. The Holy Spirit presents it. They receive it. And then God gives the life. Look at verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So we need to, he shows himself, we come to him, and then he gives us to the Father. Letter B. We need to think outside of the body. You thought I was going to say box, didn't you? We need to think outside of the body, outside of the flesh. That's why I think he used it to draw their attention here. He says, "You're going to eat my body. You're going to drink my blood, because my body is flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed." And he said, "You've got to internalize, digest, absorb, assimilate, if you will, the truth that I'm giving you, the fact that I died and paid for all your sins by my blood. You're healed." And accept that in your heart and your soul. But it's spirit, not body. So the people did not understand because they were still thinking according to the human earthly realm. Now, here's really where I'm headed for, number four. What does it take for you to stop walking with the Lord? What does it take for you to stop walking from the Lord? Verse 66. I don't know whether it's any great big deep theological reason. It's just interesting that this is John 6:66. I don't know. Just throw it out there. But anyway, John 6:66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now think about it. Why were they walking with the Lord in the first place? Well, they were walking with Jesus for the fleshly benefit. Go back to a couple messages ago. He heals their diseases. He feeds them when they're hungry. In fact, they wanted to make Jesus their king, whether he wanted to be king or not. They kind of like this guy. This is a king with which they can have the upper hand. If they can force him to be king, then I guess they can tell him to do whatever they want him to do. Take care of us. Do another magic trick. Provide for us. They were walking with the Lord. He said, "You know why you're following me?" Remember last time? "You know why you're following me? Because you're getting your bellies full." He said, "You didn't even see the miracles." In other words, no, he said, "Well, yeah, they did." Well, they did. They saw themselves being filled, fed. Diseased was their then eased. They were no longer diseased. He made their life more comfortable. And that's what they were following the Lord for, to make life more comfortable. To fix my husband so he's not a problem. To fix my wife so she'll obey me. To fix our finances so we can pay our bills. To fix our kids so they'll stop talking back. Come on. Now, those kind of things may all happen. But ladies, I mean, when you get married to a man, you want him to like your cooking, but is that really why you want him to marry you, just because you're a good cook? You want him to think you're pretty, but is that really the only reason you want him to marry you, because he thinks you're pretty? You make a nice trophy wife? It's kind of flattering for a while, but after a while that all wears off. I tell you what you want. You want a man who loves your soul. You want a man who loves you. You want a man who wants to hear what you have to say. You want a man that's good, that you can tell all your feelings to, and he'll tell all his feelings to you. And there's that soulmate, that interconnection. It's just like you're one person. That's what you want. And you know what? That's what God wants. I mean, he was glad that they liked the fact that he could ease up the dis-ease, and that he could feed them and take care of them. But really what he wanted was a relationship with their soul. He wanted them in love with him, the blesser, not the blessings. They were following the Lord. They were walking with the Lord because they liked what they were getting out of it. So why did they stop walking with Jesus? They became uncomfortable with some difficult teaching. So watch me. The teaching was difficult and uncomfortable because it was spiritual and they were carnal in their thinking. And this teaching was spiritual and they did not understand spiritual things in their earthly mindset. And what happened was, all of a sudden the teaching, the uncomfortableness of the teaching wasn't enough, counted more than the comfortableness they got from him. The comfortableness they got that he was giving them no longer outweighed the uncomfortableness of his teaching. And so they were looking for comfortable. And so it wasn't worth the trade anymore. You follow what I'm saying? Do not stop walking with the Lord when your earthly needs are not being met to your satisfaction. Now, that's really not what happened here. He was meeting needs, but that's something that happens with us. Walking with the Lord, all of a sudden, we're not comfortable. We're not happy. It's not going according to my plan. And all of a sudden, we find out, listen, you'll find out whether the person at the marriage altar meant what they said or whether they didn't when we get to the wrong end of better for worse, better or worse, richer for poor or poorer, sickness or in health. When we have the worse and the poorer and the sickness, where's that person that gave their word they're going to stick with you? Or did they like the better? They like the health and they like the rich. As long as everything's fine, they're hanging around. When things go bad, what do you do? Well, I'm out of here. That's enough for me. Well, I thought you said you loved me at the altar. I thought you said you're going to stick with me until death do us part. We forgot. And the same thing goes here with the Lord. We say we love the Lord, but what happens? All of a sudden, it's not going the way we want it to go. Well, that religion thing didn't work. Well, maybe that's because you were looking for a religion, not a relationship. Many of our newer Christian songs out here talk of how the Lord eases their current situation. Now, he does. Here's the problem. You've got a mature Christian who's not ever dreaming of walking away from the Lord, is rejoicing in how the Lord meets all those needs from time to time. But then you get a new Christian who hears that, and they think, they're like these folks that were at dinner at the 5,000. Boy, this is great, being a Christian. He takes care of everything. I'm not going to have any more problems. Bills are all going to be paid. I don't have to worry about this. My wife's going to think I'm the greatest thing in all the world. My kids are going to bow down to me as if I'm Superman, and this is going to be a wonderful thing. Wake up. Sometimes the Lord does not ease the situation. Sometimes the Lord uses the situation and takes us through the situation. We've been talking about that. Do you stop walking with the Lord when what you've been trying to get out of the Lord stops? Do you stop walking with the Lord when what you're learning makes no sense to your finite mind at the moment? Do you stop walking with the Lord when something about the Lord offends you, trips you up? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, all those that live godly shall suffer persecution. Sometimes we need to sacrifice the immediate for the eternal. Sometimes our service for the Lord invades our personal space. It invades our personal time. It invades our convenience. It invades our comfort. It invades our preferences. Sometimes the Lord does that. But when that happens, are we going to continue to walk with him? Or are we ready to walk? Number five, unanswered questions do not mean that all is false. Unanswered questions do not mean that all is false. Look at verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now, they asked the whole bunch of, they turned away and walked away because it's hard saying, we can't, I don't understand this. But wait a minute, have they forgotten about how he healed the diseases? Did they forget how he fed the 5,000 plus? Have they forgotten all the things they've known about him? This is a great man. They're going to make him king. And now they just turned their back and walked the other direction. I mean, yesterday, they were going to make him king. And I said, well, I don't get this part. Crazy man. And they walk away. We say, well, I don't understand that part. Well, maybe you don't. Is it possible that God knows some things we don't know? Is it possible that he understands some things we don't understand? Is it possible that he will say something that we don't quite comprehend yet? Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else could we go? I mean, they're leaving. I don't know where they're going. Why? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know what they said? I don't like this. This is making my current life uncomfortable. I'm walking away. Eternal life was not even in their thought process. Then you got Peter and the 12 here said, I'm going to say it here in a second, but I'll say it right here. I don't get it either. But where are we going to go? You got the answer to eternal life right here. I mean, if I had to choose between physical life and eternal life, I think I'll take eternal. If we're going to buy a car and I have my choice between a one-month warranty or a lifetime warranty, I always wonder whose lifetime they're talking about. But lifetime warranty, which one are we going to take if it's all the same difference? Well, I think I'll take the lifetime. He has the words of life. What? He is the bread of life. We are to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's the bread of life. Digest what he was giving you, who give you life. Letter B. We need to stand on the truth we have, whether we understand all truth or not. We need to stand on truth that we have, whether we understand all truth or not. By the way, none of us understand all truth yet. Okay? We are not sure, really, watch. We're not sure Peter understood that Jesus was the Word in flesh. We don't know that for sure. But eating and drinking meant simply hearing, receiving, and appropriating his word. I think he knew that much. I'm supposed to be taking in what he's given me, digesting it and allowing it to assimilate into our being. Now, letter C. The disciples had settled a few things. The disciples had settled a few things. Look at in John 17, 6. This was later. This was the night that Jesus was crucified. He's praying. And in his prayer, he says this. Jesus says, I have manifested or made known or shown thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they kept thy word. Now, they have known all that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now watch. They were drawn of the word of God. Verse 8 says this, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So, number two, they were drawn by the word of God. All right, number three, they decided whether to receive the word. It says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And then number four, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed, entrusted themselves that thou didst send me. So number four, they determined that Jesus is the Son of God. They were drawn by the Word of God. They decided whether to receive the Word, and they determined that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the process. God gives the Word in the power of the Spirit. We receive the Word and determine that it's true. He gives us life. Letter D. Peter gives his testimony of what he knew for sure. Now, wait a minute. If I go back to verse 67, he says, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he believed. We're sure of this one thing. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We know that. Sometimes you need to go back to what you know for sure. There's been some times in my life where I'll be honest with you, I stumbled a little bit. And then I go back, this is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Go back to what you know for sure. In Matthew 16:13, watch this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," or Elijah, "and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he had that decided. It was determined. He's the Messiah. And since he's God, he's come right from God. He's God himself. He's the Son of God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The Father gives him the word and gives him the truth, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he believes it. Now, when he says that we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, number two underneath that, the connotation of the grammar is emphatic. E-M-P-H-A-T-I-C. Emphatic. He's saying like this. Peter is basically saying, it does not matter what others think or what others do. We have decided and believed, and none of this is going to change that. We have settled in our hearts that you are the Messiah and the Son of God. You alone have eternal life. You have the words of eternal life because you alone are the Messiah and the Son of God. Now watch me. Peter did not say he understood what Jesus was saying about eating his body and drinking his blood. In fact, you look at it, he says, "Well, are you going to go too?" He says, "Oh, yeah, I get this. What you meant was this and this and this, didn't you?" No. All he said, "Well, where else are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life." I think he was dumbfuzzled. I don't think he knew what he was really talking about either. Peter did not say he understood what Jesus was saying about eating and drinking the body and the blood. Peter did not say he was just ignoring what Jesus was saying. "Oh, we don't care about that stuff." Didn't say that either. Peter was saying, "I don't understand all of this either, but there are some things I do know. I know that Jesus, you are the Son of God. And I also know that you're the Messiah that was told was going to come. And I know that you have the words of eternal life. That I know." Letter E. We don't have to understand everything to be saved. You don't have to understand everything to be saved. You need to understand that you're a sinner. And you're lost and you're accountable to God. Because of that, you'll be separated from God in hell for eternity. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what you need to know. So what do we need the rest of the book for? Well, there's a lot of good stuff in there. Helps you understand. But that's what you need to know to go to heaven. We will never understand everything that God understands. We will understand more and more as we grow in Christ, but we're not going to understand it all. Letter F. Faith is not sight. And the just are lived by faith. Faith is not sight. Faith in God is about taking God's word on it, whether we understand it or not. Faith is about taking God's word on it, whether we understand all of it or not. Well, how do you know? It's that Holy Spirit's down inside drawing your heart. Peter did not understand the death that Jesus was to die. I don't think he understood that yet. In fact, if he did, why would Peter have been so against his death that last night? "Well, we're not going to let anybody kill you. I'll fight till death for you. We're not going to let that happen." And he told him earlier, "We're going to go down to Jerusalem. We're going to crucify me. And the third day I'm going to rise again." Peter said, No. "We're not going to let that happen." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things of this earth, not the saving that you know, not savoring the things that are eternal of heaven." I don't think Peter understood all that. Peter did not yet understand that it was through the blood that salvation and redemption from sin would be made possible. He did not know that Jesus was going to be arrested and cruelly treated and finally nailed to the cross. I don't think he knew that yet. He was surprised in the garden. Peter did not believe in the resurrection until after Jesus was risen and appeared to them, because the Bible says it was after the resurrection that it all made sense to all the disciples. You don't have to know everything to believe in what some certain things that are true. Listen, the world is going to try to knock things out, and they're going to get you on all these peripherals. You say, well, yeah, that's in the Bible. I'm not sure that's true. Well, that's in the Bible. I'm not sure that's true. Well, maybe you just don't understand. I remember when I was in college, I took this course called Contemporary Religious Movement. And it was the professor's name was Dr. Ira Zepp. And he knew enough about the Bible that he could twist it to make it say whatever he wanted to say. He would pull verses out of context and make it this. And I'm thinking, that's not right. I know that doesn't mean that. But I didn't know my Bible well enough to refute him. There I sat, dumb, unable to speak, because I just didn't know my Bible. Boy, I'd like to go down and see him. He's since gone into eternity. I'll just say that. But you don't have to know everything in order to get saved. And you're not going to know everything all the time. But you ought to learn to know everything you can learn. But when something comes up that you don't understand, don't throw the rest of it out with the bathwater. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I wanted to give you one main illustration here, and I'll be done. When Jack and I first started dating, I had grown up. I had gotten saved when I was 11. I had grown up in church. I sang in churches around all over the place, and I could give the gospel. I knew the gospel. I knew I was saved, and I knew I believed the Bible. And I could tell you some of the stories. But that's about all I had. Janet had not grown up with the Bible. She had never read the Bible, nor had really gone to church but a few little times in her life. And she always had this desire to go to church. And so when she got out on her own, she had an apartment of her own, and Mom and Dad never went to church, so she never went to church. She said, you know what, I'm a grown woman. I guess if I want to go to church, I can go to church. So she went to church. But she went to the Catholic church where she had come up from, had grown up from. And she was the first thing she did was to go out and buy a Bible. And she started reading it. Well, she's like Nathan, where Nathan's like her. They just study. That's good. And they just soak it all in. They're comparing scripture to scripture and all this stuff. And she said, well, this doesn't make sense. And that doesn't make sense. And she figured, hey, I've been a Christian since I was 11. He must be really spiritual. So I thought, well, I better learn. She thinks I know everything, so I better make sure that she's not disappointed. So I'm going to try to stay at least one step ahead of her. I had her fooled for the first 30 years, but after that, now, I went out. I decided I need to get back in the Bible. I went out and bought myself a parallel New Testament with the Greek text. I'm just going to use an example here to show you where we can get ourselves in trouble. That sounds good. Now, not knowing anything about translations, and I grew up with the King James Bible. That's what they always used. Now, when I open this all up, I've got the King James here, and I got the New International Version here. And on this side, you've got the Greek text with a direct translation into English from that Greek text. And I thought, you know, I want to learn what the Bible says. And I was like a lot of people, well, thee and thou and thine and dust. You know what? We all know what those things are. Thee. Yeah. Ye means y'all. You know, just. Anyway, I started reading it. And the first thing I realized was the King James Version, the New International Version, don't say the same thing. Now, I'm sorry, but they don't say the same thing. In fact, sometimes they'll run you in a different direction. One says, supposing gain is godliness. Another one says, supposing godliness is gain. One says, what doth hinder me from being baptized? He says, that you believe with all your heart. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is the one he'd been teaching that had died for us. He stopped and they got baptized. The other one says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Skips the verse and just goes to the part they went and got baptized. Didn't answer the question. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. Some are more subtle. You say, well, they're not big deal. No, the subtle ones are the most dangerous ones, because we overlook them. A little bit of rat poison won't hurt, will it? A little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit there. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you. Now, here's where I got myself in trouble. I said, well, the two don't say the same thing. I wonder which one's right. Well, let's go to the Greek. So I start reading the Greek. And you know something? It basically agreed with the New International Version and not the King James. Well, I grew up with the King James. That's the one I had memorized. That's the one that makes sense. That's the one I've kind of based my whole salvation on. I mean, that's what it was. And the fact is, if they don't say the same thing, and this one agrees with the Greek, how do I know I have the Bible at all? How do I know any of it's true? And tell you the truth, you know what I did? I closed it. And I said, you know, I don't even know what to even think about this. But I do know one thing. Watch me. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I knew in my heart I was saved. They didn't have any Bible to go with you when they started leading folks to the Lord in Acts, book of Acts. It's the truth and the Holy Spirit bearing witness to that truth. And I'm thinking, my soul, I don't know what's true. I'll be honest with you, I kind of laid aside for a couple months. It really messed me up. Then I did a little bit more studying, because I knew I was saved. You know what I found out? That this was a different Greek New Testament. This is the Nestle's Testament, which came from Westcott and Hort, which came from the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. One came out of the Vatican Museum, and one came out of basically a trash can on the side of Mount Sinai. I found out they don't agree 3,000 times together in the Gospels alone. You know what else I found? I found out there's over 5,000 manuscripts that cooperate, except for what you would say typos, that type of thing, that agree with the manuscript that they translated my old King James Bible from. Well, no wonder. I thought, what a bunch of deceitful liars. You know what this book does? It's trying to prove that a King James is wrong. And you know what? It had a pretty good shot at it for me. Because it says, here's the two manuscripts. Which one agrees with the real one? Well, NIV. That's because they used the bad one. Now, you do the same thing with the Textus Receptus Greek New Testament, you got a whole different ball game. Guess, look which one then goes sour. Now, there was a problem. I'm telling you, does it offend you? I was offended. I stumbled. But there was something that I couldn't get past. He has the words of life. I may not understand some hard sayings that I'm coming into right now, some things that I don't understand, but there are some things I know. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, and he hath the words of life. Now, I'm going to hang on to that because he has a word of eternal life. I've got salvation. I'm going to heaven. Now, there may come up some things that I don't understand. I'll figure it out eventually. You know what? And by the way, there's all kinds of crazy things in this that people want to call discrepancies. You go back into kings, and you got this king, and he's named here, and you got the king there. You know what? Did you realize that people name their kids the same name? Well, kings did the same thing too. And sometimes a king had the same name, and he was from the other kingdom. And sometimes they live right about the same time. Listen, it's true whether I understand it yet or not. Because every time I come around, I find, oh, isn't that wonderful? And it actually proves the majestic, the magic, and the magnificence of this book, the way it all goes together. It all does. Now, point is this. What happens when the hard sayings come? Do they shake your faith? If nothing else, you go back to the fact He's the Son of God, and He has the words of eternal life. And if that's where we got to start, that's where we start. And then we'll go back to the book. It'll eventually all come out in the wash. Don't worry about it. Don't let it shake you. Let's pray. It's late. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true, and it's always been proven true, no matter how crazy it seems sometimes to us. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to stand firm, and not let the hard sayings shake us. Thank you, Father. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.